Please. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to hang out here again a little bit differently this morning, maybe, than the last couple Sundays. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25-ish around there, kind of. Find that spot and we'll see what happens. I was doing some studying this week, doing some research for premarital counseling, just to build on what I already do, and I came across some incredible research and statistics. And what if I told you, seriously, if you're a family or thinking about having a family, if you're a mom and dad, a grandma, a grandpa, if you're a kid and you struggle through this life, what if I told you there was a well-researched and statistically proven program, an actual thing that exists that can increase, parents, listen to this, increase the average life expectancy of your child by 8 years. Now, some of you would go, I don't want another 8 years. But listen to this. What if this thing that exists can significantly, parents, reduce your child's use and risk from being abused of alcohol, tobacco, and drugs? What if I told you that there is a program that exists right now that can dramatically lower the risk of childhood suicide? And if you've been a part of this church any length of time, you know that one of our local counselors who is a member here has told us that in the fifth and sixth grade center of a local city, this last year has seen a dramatic increase in suicide of fifth and sixth graders. What if I told you this program can help you as an individual rebound from incredible disease processes, especially like depression? What if I told you that this program could dramatically reduce the risk of you committing a crime? Oh, I'd never do that, Pastor. Deputy Sheriff Eppard, if the speed limit is 25, how fast can I go over that before I break the law? Zero. Man. He said zero, by the way. There is no 5-over rule, is there? No. Mm-mm. No. So how many of you committed a crime on the way to church? What if I told you this program can improve your child? I don't even want to know. This program can improve your child's attitude, school performance. What if I told you this program can reduce the risk of rebelliousness in children? What if I told you, and Mr. Eppard might get on this one, what if I told you that this program can actually, and it's been statistically and research proof, can actually get your children and those of us who act like children to wear our seatbelts more often? Would you be interested in any of those things as a parent to be involved in that program? Guess what that program is called? Church. Matter of fact, there's been 5 well-documented statistical benefits for those who are in a devoted relationship to a faith family. Number one, you can significantly lower your risk of depression. Researchers at a university found that the incidence of clinical depression was 25% lower for those who regularly attended church services compared with those who never attended. At first, they suspected that this was merely a result of a social support relationship. But their research showed that there is actual protective factors to those who exclusively devote themselves to a faith family organization. Number two, you actually receive and are able to have better time and life management. Those who attend a local church have better ability to manage their time and achieve goals. Number three, better grades, higher education prospects. Church attendance is correlated with higher math, reading scores, greater educational aspirations. Church attenders are more likely to complete homework and degree programs. Now, I know there are some parents who are like, excuse me? You got to understand what church attendance is. We're going to get there. Number four, significantly lower your risk of death. You actually have a longer life expectancy. Now, don't get me wrong, the death rate for every Christian right now is 100%. We're all going to die unless Christ returns for us. But research shows that those who go to church more than once a week, some of you are going to die sooner than you should. Some of you are going to be a lot more sicker than you should, because those who go to church more than once a week, those who are devoted and committed to a faith family, have better health than those who only attend once a week. Overall, the reduction in mortality is attributable to church going at 25%. You have a 25% better shot at better health. Now, here's the one that I went screaming up and down the halls this week saying, if this don't get you, nothing will. Now, I'm going to put it, because there are sensitive ears in our presence today. But back in 1940, the University of Chicago did a study which is known as the most comprehensive and methodically sound survey ever conducted on this, found extremely high, not just barely high, dramatically higher rates of intimacy satisfaction in married couples who attend, who are devoted and committed to a faith family. Now, not only did the University of Chicago find that this study was echoed by Stanford University, and in case those two universities don't mean much to you, Red Book magazine did their own. Now, I went up and down the halls this week showing everybody I've got the answer to the church growth problem. This, that, number five hits every male and female of proper age and married. It hits us at a place where I think most of us would go, seriously? I'm a parent, and it shows statistically that my children have a better shot at earning higher grades and diplomas and degrees. And I mean, church attendance, sociologically, if you don't even take the Bible into any part of your life, if you just look at what sociologists tell us, church doors, pews ought to be popping, we ought to be busting at the seam, because the Word of God, sociologists tell us how awesome it is to be a part of the family of God. And yet we find that in our current day, church attendance continues to dwindle. And by church attendance, I don't mean your name is on a roll and you show up at Christmas and Easter or occasionally when other things aren't happening. Church attendance, according to all of these studies, talks about a person who is devoted to the local body of believers. Devoted and committed, connected to that body. It talks about, in their studies, it talks about how they attended church and sought it out and desired it and pursued it and hungered for it. And we know that's what the Bible teaches that we ought to be about. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, we were here last week and in many other places, but in Hebrews chapter 10, the author says in verse 23, let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider one another. Let's think about one another in order to stir up one another in good works. Let's not forsake the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but let's exhort one another and do it so much more. Look at the end of verse 25. Do it so much more as you see the day approaching. Last week, I started this little mini-series within another mini-series within the great big series of pursuing God. And what does it mean for you and I to pursue God? And how should that look like in our life? And what outcomes should that have in our life? So we're in this series within a series within a series. And this series is called The Importance of Being a Part of the Family of God. Is it important? It is according to Jesus. Because last week we saw that Jesus died for the church. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. What Jesus is telling those who call themselves the born-again, blood-bought believers, those of us who call ourselves church members, those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, Jesus says, you will make the sacrifice. It will be a part of your DNA. If you won't make the sacrifice to be a part of the faith family, if you will not make the sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of another, if you will not do it for the sake of me, Jesus says, then you are not worthy of my name.
He says that in all four Gospels. Jesus would look at the people like he did in Matthew chapter 10. It says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves sons or daughters more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever will not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The idea of being a part of the family of God, a follower of Christ, a disciple, the idea is an idea totally surrounded by sacrifice on behalf of something else. Never a sacrifice on behalf of myself, but on behalf of others. And because Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for the church, those who are the church will be doing the same. I'm going to say that again. Because Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for the church, those who are the church will do the same. I did not on purpose say those who are the church ought to do the same. There's a difference there. Those who have ears, Jesus says, please hear. Okay? All of us in this room probably know we ought to be making sacrifices. We ought to be setting the church as a priority. We ought to be setting the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel as a priority. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that as we see the day, capital D-A-Y, approaching, the day of wrath, the day of judgment, the day of the return of Christ, as we see that day approaching more today than it was yesterday, we ought to be doing these things to one another, for one another, gathering together all the more. And if you don't want to take God's word at it, and you would be more selfish, then take the statistical analysis and see that if you would all the more gather together for the purpose of Christ, then you would see an average increase in life expectancy of children. And you would see your children significantly reduced from the risk of all kinds of alcohol and drug abuse. You would see families gathering together. You would see crime rates drop. And yes, you would see a greater intimacy level in your relationships. If you won't do it for Christ, chances are you probably won't do it for yourself either. But there's another biblical reason for being a part of the local body of believers. And that is second only to the gospel. Second only to the mention of the gospel in the Bible. The church is the major emphasis of the New Testament. Second only to the gospel being mentioned or spoke about or taught in Matthew to Revelation, the second most seen emphasis is the church. Matthew through Acts 1, we have the gospel story, we have the good news. But starting in Acts 2 and going all the way through Revelation, we have the story of the church. The New Testament proclaims God's great passion for his church. The New Testament tells us God's design, God's will, and God's plan for his church. Now, if the majority of the New Testament emphasizes the church, if the majority of the New Testament, second only to the gospel, establishes the church as a major theme, doesn't it make sense that the church, the body of believers, not the building, the church ought to be emphasized greatly in our life? Does that make sense? Am I just nutso being the pastor think that you need to hear this? Does an hour-ish each week, does that symbolize emphasizing? As we gather together in this place from the time of 11-ish to 12-ish, and that's what the majority of us in this room do, There is a smaller group that meets from 9:45-ish to 11-ish. And there's even a smaller group that gathers here at 8 o'clock. Does that constitute emphasizing, prioritizing? No. The Bible tells us that the New Testament church met daily. That's what the book of Acts talks about. They gathered in so many ways daily. Now, Pastor, that's just not possible in today's life. No, it is possible. We're just not willing to make the sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10 says, don't forsake the assembling. What the word forsake in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 means, the Greek word defined in English means this, to leave in straits, or for this little KU mind, to leave behind in need. When the author of Hebrews is writing to this group of believers, and evidently because he has to tell them not to do it, and he says there are some that is doing it. It was an issue in the church. It was an issue of people. They were not gathering together, and because they were not gathering together, they were leaving others behind in need. The word forsake does not mean you missed a time or two because you were sick or you had to work or whatever. The word forsake is a term that denotes commitment and devotion. It implies that there is not commitment and devotion. And because there was not commitment and devotion by some, then there were others who were left in need. So if we are to gather more all the time, as we see the day approaching, it implies that if I'm unwilling to leave one thing for the purpose of another, I'm making a choice. I have to, according to Hebrews 10:25, look at my life and begin to make choices. And I need to make more choices on a daily basis as I see the day approaching. The Word of God is telling me that I have to leave. I'm going to have to make a choice. And these people were forsaking the gathering, so they were making a choice that one thing is more important than another thing. They were choosing to not gather with the assembling of body of believers because they felt there was something better to do, more important to do. That was the problem that the author is talking about. Here's the question we need to be asking ourselves. Who is it right now that is not being encouraged? Who are the people that are not being encouraged because I have decided that the gathering of the saints is not as important as what I chose to do? Who is not being encouraged because one of you, because one of us, or many of us has decided that whatever group is meeting at 10:02 on a Thursday. Trying to make sure we're not having anything going on. Don't want to pick on anybody. But if God has put together a calling of people that you would fall into line with, and God is calling you to be there, which is a huge rationale and excuse that many of us, I just don't think God's calling me. We probably should talk about that. Anyway, who is not being encouraged or exhorted? Because what does he say in Hebrews 10:25? Don't forsake the assembling together yourselves as a matter of some, but exhort. So when we gather together, we are to be encouraging and exhorting one another. Who is not being encouraged because you have chosen not to gather together with your brothers and sisters? I mean, I don't know if you ever thought about that in church term. Here's how it looks like in Darren's life. What if I, Darren, choose to sleep in on Saturday morning rather to come into Bob's? What if I, this Saturday, man, I've been there 152 Saturdays in a row. Don't I deserve one off? Come on, Lord, I'm tired, and they can handle it without me. What if I choose to sleep in rather than come to Saturday morning Bible study? Who am I robbing? Am I robbing just me? No. Am I robbing just me and God? No. I'm robbing God, first of all, because I've been called to be there. Not because I'm the pastor. I've been called to be there because I get encouraged by my brothers. I get encouraged by the word. I get encouraged and exhorted by others. And I've also been called to be there to encourage and exhort others. Because I'm a man. And I'm free at 7 a.m. on a Saturday. I am. My wife has let me go. She doesn't have any honeydews on my list timed at 7 a.m. on Saturday. My son, he's normally watching Phineas and Ferb, I think, or he's asleep. I don't have anything to do at 7 a.m. on a Saturday. I'm a man. I'm a person who says that I believe in the Word of God, and I'm a person who believes that 59 times in the New Testament I'm commanded to encourage and exhort and love and pray and teach and admonish one another. So I've been given an opportunity to do that on Saturday mornings, and by heavens, I'm going to be there. But next Saturday, I choose to sleep in. I'm robbing God, then I'm robbing at least one other brother in that group, and least of all, I'm robbing myself. Let's say also next Sunday I choose to go camping. rather than join the body of believers? Who am I robbing? Am I robbing God? Am I robbing me? I'm also robbing someone else. I know that sounds harsh. Matter of fact, I put right here in my notes, that sounds harsh. Maybe you shouldn't talk about that. And then I went, no, it's harsh because it is harsh. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is a very hard concept to accept. But hard does not mean unacceptable, church. Hard does not mean I got to read this and maybe find another translation that doesn't sound so harsh. Or maybe I can come up with a rationale and excuse that makes me feel better about not encouraging and exhorting one another. Maybe I can come up with a rationale and excuse that, well, you know, my family. Mine's my family time. Saturday mornings is my time with my family. Well, let me go back a couple verses to Mark chapter 10. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children of lands for my sake and for the gospel who are not saved a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Whoever loves his father or mother, whoever loves his family is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do we just take that and go, well, I'm going to shove it over here under the corner or under the rug in the corner. I'm going to take my black highlighter and go, I don't like that. We have to take God's word seriously. And too many of us, including me, are unwilling to make hard decisions and choices to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Let me tell you something. My family has sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. Tracy Snyder just shared with you an elderly lady. I don't mean elderly in a negative way. You understand. Those youth have parents that probably aren't 60 at that church. But their parents decided that they would rather work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, couldn't take off vacation, or couldn't take vacation time for youth camp, but can take vacation time for Disney World. So she's praising God that some 60-year-old person decided these youth are important, I'm taking them to church camp. I'm just crazy enough to believe that if that woman wouldn't have made the sacrifice, that young person who accepted Jesus Christ this week probably is still bound for hell. It's harsh to begin to look at things and say, sacrifice is necessary for the blessing of God. Jesus put it this way, unless that seed doesn't fall to the ground and die, nothing will come of it. Because it's hard does not mean it's unacceptable. It is God's command to his people. This past Wednesday night, just like the last several Wednesday nights, we've been holding a prayer meeting for 1 hour every Wednesday night. Sometimes we go over a few minutes. And I want to tell you, this past Wednesday night, as the people in this place prayed, as the people in this place, and you know who you were, as you prayed this past Wednesday night, as you prayed, the Lord started blowing my mind. I mean, his word was right in front of me, and I'm writing down all that God, his word, his will. As other people prayed in this place, and I got to hear their prayers, the word of God started jumping off the page. Not my thoughts, not my opinions, God's word. I just started flipping back and forth. Scriptures I didn't even know I really knew were, oh, this and this and this. His will, his very presence was palpable in this. Is palpable the right word? Touchable? All through the prayers of others. Let me tell you, if that woman would not have prayed this past Wednesday night, if she'd have been, I'm just too tired. I'm too sick. I'm too ticked off. I don't want to. Not that Jody's ever mad. Shannon Baker was not here Wednesday night. If he had not prayed, if Kevin Kinsey had not come Wednesday night and had not prayed, I might not have ever received what God gave me in his word through her prayer, through his prayer, through his prayer. I might not have ever experienced and enjoyed. I might still have those same socks on today. But God blew me away with what he was doing in other people's lives. Their prayers encouraged and exhorted me. So thank you for being here. It was a blessing. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25 that the day is approaching. This day is extremely real, my friends. The wrath of God is real. The judgment that comes with that day is real. Therefore, you and I need to take seriously this real warning. There are youth, children, older adults, There's an entire community of people at Water Gardens right now, every Friday night, as Ms. Ruth said, who will actually drag other people out of the Bible study. I don't know if that offended you or not, but it ticked me off. Wait a minute. I'm here. I've got God's word of truth. I've got life and salvation. I've got law in this word to give you. And you want to drag people to hell? No! Anybody else get that ticked? I'll see you this Friday night. Oh, I got a ball game. Oh, my kids got this. See, we can get all fed up in church on Sunday morning, right? We can get worked up here. But when push comes to shove, there's too many other distractions in our life. There's too many other things that are vying for our time. And those are good. You're telling me my family's bad for me? It can be. Yeah. Anybody think Harper Joe's evil? That's my granddaughter, by the way. No, she's not evil. She's perfect. But boy, can she be used for evil. If the day approaching is real, then you and I, our devotion to the proclamation of the gospel, our devotion to our Lord and Savior, our devotion to Christ has to be just as real. And I'm going to tell you right off the top of my head, I am sick and tired of people who show up at church, not this one, you don't do it, but they show up plenty other places, and they say, you know what? I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I love Jesus, but I'm tired of the church. That's wrong. The church is the bride of Christ, the body of God. We are the revelation, the light, the salt of this world. You cannot love the Lord and Savior, the head of the church, and hate the rest of it. That's an oxy-freaking-moron! That's how mad I am. I did cuss. I'm sorry. Changing the word doesn't make it any different. But it's one thing to get worked up about it. It's a whole other thing to live it. To start making a difference. Last Sunday evening, I was standing right down there, and many of you might not even heard it that were here, but I thanked the crowd that was here last Sunday night. Sunday nights in this church are not big crowd. Wednesday nights in this church up here are not big. Our kid stuff is big, but it's just not big. The crowds aren't big here. And I thanked those that you were here, because each time we gather on Sunday night, it's not the typical Baptist Sunday night. Nothing's typical in this church. Thank you, Lord. Each time we gather, we watch. We sit here, whether there's 12 or 35 of us, we sit here and we watch as God has given His word throughout the week to different people, different people sitting in different places, different people from different walks of life. All week long, God is giving them different pages of Scripture, different addresses in His word, but He's given the same truth. I would love to sit down with you and show you time after time after time after time how somebody is in Timothy, another person is in Exodus, another one's in Nehemiah, another one's in 1 Samuel, shoot, another one's in Revelation, and they're all over the place in the Bible. But God's truth just brings everything back together, and it always seems to fit what God has given me to share that night with His people. And I thank the people for just being here. To those who made the choice to gather on that Sunday evening, because you blessed me so much by your obedience to Him, by your willingness to share, to testify how His word is impacting your life, you bless me. I hope you're not showing up just to make me feel better. I said that. Thank you so much if you did it just to make me feel better, because you really did. You made me feel better. And I was asked a couple weeks ago, Pastor, you seem to be on this same kick week after week after week. I said, do you see any progress? Oh my gosh, do I see progress in this place? Oh my gosh, do I see people who are stepping up to the plate and serving and sacrificial. I mean people who don't let age or health issues or youngness be a distraction. They're like, I'm ready. Let's go. I want to work. I want to serve. I want to pray. It's amazing to hear the prayers of people on Wednesday nights. It's amazing to hear the testimonies of, listen, I was in Nehemiah this week, and this is what God spoke to me. And hear the other people go, ooh, yeah. And God said this to me, but I was over here in Psalms. And it is amazing to watch people get out of their comfort zones and go to Walmart and minister. It's awesome. But I looked at that person and I said, but I don't want to settle. If there's 150 people in this place and 149 are doing it, am I okay with that? No. Why not, Pastor? That's great. That's better than most churches. There's one. And if that one is not encouraging or exhorting, if he's not here, if she's not here to gather together with the saints in the Bible study, if they're not here to praise, if they're not here to do this, then there is someone else, at least one other, and that is God himself who is being robbed. I don't want to be the culprit in that. And I don't want to give heed to that either. So thank you. But let's not settle. You know what the church was doing when it had the most impact on the globe? It's back in Acts, chapter 2 through 28. It's the time in history when the church had its greatest impact on the globe. You know what they were doing? They were gathering daily. You know what the church that currently right now, in our world today, the group of people in a region that are having the most impact on the globe today, there is a region of people, in a nation of people, and they are growing fast. The church is growing the fastest in this region. You know what they're doing? They're meeting daily. The church in China, it's called a church house movement. They have the fastest number, growing number of converts worldwide. And they're meeting under the guy, they're meeting with persecution. They're meeting through great trials. It is amazing how many of you have the whole word today, Old and New Testament. Hold it up, even if it's on your phone. Okay? And those of you that don't want to participate, well, we'll pray for you. Here's your little bit. Even Cripple Girl gets a little bit. All right, now listen. If you get caught with that, chances are you're going to lose your head. I mean, like literally. All right? At the least, they'll probably pluck your eyeballs out so you can't see it no more. All right? So don't get caught with it. Got? Don't drop it either. Take care of it. The cripple one can't hang on to it. So you chances are if the wrong people catch you with this, you're dead. Alright? So guard it with your life. But I need you to meet back here today at 3 o'clock in the afternoon with that. But don't come at the same time because if you come at the same time, people will be watching and they think, oh, there's a group of people meeting there, and that's a church, and we can't have that. So there's gonna be people, if you come all at the same time, say it right at 3 o'clock. There'll be people who see that, and they'll come in here, and they'll bust us up, and they'll gouge your eyes out or cut your head off. So I need you to show up. Oh, well, just stay here. Don't go home for lunch, okay? I need you to, like, run to Walmart and pretend like you're buying stuff, and then you need to be here at 2:17, okay? You? That's impossible. Ah, but see, that's where the sacrifice has to come in. She's probably going to have to walk to Walmart now.
She could walk to Dollar General.
No. It has to be Walmart. Now, see how wonderful it is when people play along and give our but you don't understand. You don't understand. We can't do this. No, you don't understand. You can do this because you are a person in Jesus Christ. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So if you got to walk 27 miles to get there, you have the power and the ability through Christ to do it. And if you will surrender to him, he'll get you there. Now the rest of you, no. You got to show up right at 3 o'clock. But you can't make sure, you can't be peeking out the windows. You got to be downstairs in the room just waiting for them. Make sure you bring your pieces of paper, because you got a little bit of scripture, you got a little bit of scripture, you got a little bit of scripture, and you got a little bit of scripture. And you got to all bring. So if you mess it up, guess what they miss out on? The whole truth. Now you and I, we got our Bibles. I mean, matter of fact, we live in such an awesome world that we don't need it written down. We can put it right here. I can just slide that thing right down in there like that, and I can show up, and I can sit down. Yesterday we had a thing called Bob's Band of Brothers. I'm so used to what my wife calls us. Anyway, two of them. And they know exactly what I'm going to say. One of them's not here, so we can really pick on him, but two of them came to a Bible study, and you know what they didn't have? Thank God we had extras. There are people in this world that don't have extras. I've got half of it. They got the other half. If they don't hold up their end of the bargain, what am I missing? Now here's the reality. Do we really care? Do we really care? What is so troubling in America, in the Bible Belt, what is so troubling is the fact that the body of believers is not increasing in our gatherings. We are not voting in our church groups and our business meetings to add to our gathering times as bodies of believers. Matter of fact, right now, because we are in summer, many of us, many of our brothers and sisters, and many of us even in this church have contemplated and thought about, and most of us might even practice it. It's summer. We should probably take some time off. I've been teaching the nursery essential class for going on 72 years. It's somebody else's turn. I've done my part. No, you have not done your part until you have completed your part. And you have not completed your part until you have trained up the next person and God has put them in your place. It's harsh. But statistics reveal that there is a definitive decline in the number of meetings and the number of participants in the meetings. And I don't know about you, but if God's word calls me as a born-again, blood-bought believer to gather together all the more so that I can encourage another, I can exhort another, you better bet your boots, those things, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to encourage and exhort my brothers and my sisters to do it more. I sat right here during that fourth song, and I said, I know Jason is sitting two pews behind me. Why isn't that sucker up here praying for me? And immediately, Big Jason sat next to me. Every Sunday when he's here, and the only reason he's not here, because he chooses to be a sitting, no. He works. But every Sunday he said, Pastor, I'm going to pray for you right before you preach. Right before you preach, I'm going to lay my hand on you and I'll pray for you. And he prays for boldness and he prays for truth and he prays for God's word to anoint me and for God's word to come through me. He prays right there every Sunday. And the Sundays he's not here, I am begging God to put someone else up here. So far, no one's come. You need to apply the pressure. He and I know what that means. The willingness of the other party to have the pressure applied, that's what I'm looking for. That's what God is looking for. People who are willing to make the tough choice for the honor and glory of God. Kevin's going to come and lead us in an invitation. I told you this morning when we started, this is an invitation. It's open to anybody in this place. Does not matter who you are, where you come from, what age you are. It's an invitation to you. Not by me, not by this church, but by God Himself. First of all, you need to understand this is an invitation by God, engraved on the hands of Christ, written by the blood of Christ, for you to come to a life that is eternal, a life that is beyond blessed, a life that is beyond forgiven, a life that is beyond free. It is a life that Jesus describes as abundant. Not abundant in the things of this world, but abundant in the things of His world. Abundant in the presence of Him and the character of Him. It is a life you must have if you want to enter into eternity. It is the life of Christ. He offered it on a cross for you, whoever you are. No matter you think you're the worst, vilest sinner on the face of this earth, the Bible says you're not. Paul, the guy who wrote 2/3 of your New Testament, defines himself as the chiefest of sinners. And God saved him through Christ. So you're not it. You're not the worst. God can save you, and God will. If you will simply take that first step of faith, and in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand. Instead of just standing in that place, you take that first step of faith. You walk out of the aisle, and you walk right down here, and you say, Lord, I want to give my life to you. Here I am. I surrender to you. I promise you, on the authority of his word, he says he'll take it from there. He'll start to lead you from there. He'll start to call you from there. He'll start to equip you from there. And your life will begin new in him. And you're going to turn around and see all these new brothers and sisters in Christ who are here to encourage you and to exhort you. And I want to challenge you to call them to not cheat you. Don't cheat me of a prayer. I know he won't. Don't cheat me of a testimony of what God can do. Don't cheat me of a precious smart aleck remark that shows your love for me. Don't cheat me of a testimony from Leavenworth. Don't cheat me with your wisdom. See, if we don't exhort and encourage one another as a family of faith, as a body of believers, chances are we're not going to go out there and win the lost. We're certainly not going to invite them back into a faith family that loves one another, that encourages one another and exhorts one another. If we won't do it in here, we're not going to do it out there. If you're doing it out there, but you're not doing it in here, something's wrong. This is an invitation to get that right. Pew and prayer benches are open if you want to come and kneel before God and pray. You want someone to pray with you? There'll be people up here. Grab them, say, I need you to pray with me. Tell them what to pray for, or be bold and just say, I don't know, but I need someone to pray for me right now, and just let them pray. Bible says, is any among you sick? Any among you suffering? Call for the elders of the church and they will pray. We will pray for you. We will. We will pray fervently and faithfully for you. We have seen God do what only God can do, and that is heal. Blindness. We've seen God take those who can't walk and give them the ability to walk. We've seen God take dead people, dead in hospital, and bring them back to the pew. Why would you think God won't do the same in your life? Would you stand with me? The invitation is yours to come. To come freely, to come in faith, to come believing, to come trusting, to come to him. Father God, this is your time. This whole day has been yours. From the moment we were awakened this morning, you've had a plan, you've had a purpose. Father, you've been speaking to your people and you've been drawing the lost unto you. And now, Father, they have the opportunity to respond. So God, I pray that right here in this place, in these people, your will is done just as it is in heaven, all for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's your invitation. You come.